want to see an environment of faith created. We'll say, let me say this much, we've not reached that point as of yet. There's a level of faith that all of us are yet to attain to. And when we get to that place, we're going to start seeing the manifestation of the Spirit of God, the glory of God. We're going to see him move in ways that we had never, ever seen before. And as we think about that, I want each one of you that are born again, each one that's saved, to understand that there are untapped resources within you. There's a whole lot, there's more in you than you've come to realize. If you have given your life to Jesus, the Bible talks about he has given to every man. When he speaks of every man, he's talking about every believer. Every person that has given his or her life to the Lord, he's given each and every one of us the measure of faith. He didn't say that he gave us faith so that we will have the whole of the faith, but we have the measure, the measure of faith, and that measure is sufficient enough to do much more than we have come to realize as of yet. And then the other part, since we've been given the measure of faith is to increase. That faith is to grow. God's intention is for us, we begin at one level, but we're not to plateau. We're not to remain there. But we're to grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, but also as we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, we're growing faith. We begin to believe God for harder things, more difficult things. And here's where God is taking us, so that we begin to believe God for the impossible. Because that's his major. He majored in impossibilities. God loved when we can trust him enough to believe him to do what would otherwise be impossible. And that's the level we want to attain. We want to reach that place. So our time together, I pray that it will be well spent in order to awaken you to spiritual reality on your quest for a deeper level of knowledge and understanding of the Lord. So that's why we're here today. I believe God is going to do this. Now, one writer, in fact, it was John Calvin that said, the key to knowing God is to know thyself. The key to knowing God is to know thyself. And another way to put it is, to know yourself is to know God. This is going to make sense after a while, because we understand a lot of New Age philosophies and thinkings talk about knowing yourself and thinking that somehow people have come to a place of knowing themselves. But to really understand this, we have to delve into the scriptures and see what the scripture says about us and those things that are yet to be known of us. We're going to begin here in Psalm division 139, chapter 139 and verse 14. And it talks about humanity. It talks about man. It says here, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise you. Now he looks at himself. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. These words are very important. It brings us to the place where we are awed at God's creative genius. It says we are fearfully made. We are fearfully made, but then it don't stop there. It says, and we are wonderfully made. That God, there's a wonder contained within each and every one of you, each and every one of us. We are wonderfully made. And then it goes on to say, marvelous are your works. Now it takes it to the Lord. Marvelous are your works, because he's understanding that God did it. God made us. What we are made of and what we could possibly do all depends upon God. He said, marvelous are your works. And here's what he said, because he had grown to the level of understanding this. He says, and that my soul knoweth well. I love that when he brings in the point that his soul has knowledge of the fact that he is, that knows well of the fact that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, we're going to talk about the soul so that you can understand how we can also attain to that level of knowing very well these things that are spoken. First of all, that we are fearfully, we praise the Lord, because that praise can only come as a result of knowledge. We cannot praise God and be ignorant at the same time, totally ignorant of who he is. But we praise him based upon what he has made known to us of himself. He says, I praise you, Lord. He says, but watch what he is saying here. As I praise you, I'm praising you because I see you, but I also see myself. I see myself in a way that I otherwise would be incapable of seeing myself. I praise you, Lord, because you allowed me to see me. Are you saying this? You showed me me. I see you through your eyes. I see you through the lenses of the Holy Spirit. And then as a result of that, I have come to understand that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So therefore, not only am I looking at myself, I'm looking at all of your works. Everything that you have made, everything that you created, how it all works together. Everything that God made, there is a connection between all of God's creation. And I see it now. So in other words, I'm in the midst of all of God's creation. In fact, understand what God is saying. He places man as a centerpiece of all his creation. Because when he had made all the things that he made, he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness. And let them have dominion over all of his creation. So now, he is saying, marvelous are your works, or the works that we've been placed over. And he says, and now that my soul knoweth very well. Now, how is your soul going to know this? First of all, man was made in God's image. Man was made in God's image. We're going to talk about that, and I want that to really seep into your hearts, your souls, to understand what this really means to know that we were made in the image of God. And it means that we, that which is of God is expressed through humanity. There's something of God that's expressed through every man. We are tripartite beings, spirit, soul, and body. But yet we see that fallen humanity is the marred image of God's creation. It is saying that, but even though it's a marred image of God's creation, we're talking about fallen humanity as a result of original sin, it did not destroy the very image of God to the degree that we cease to reflect aspects of the Lord even in our fallen state, because we still have a spirit, a soul, and a body. Even though our spirits were dead, the Bible says, and God said, he said, the day you eat of the forbidden, you shall surely die. He was speaking of spiritual death immediately, but eventually it began to culminate into physical death. But on the day that the very sin was actually done, man died spiritually. So now we begin to see the marred image of God, but yet man being still being spirit, soul, and body, which speaks of our potential, that the potential of relating to God, the potential of being in that place that God would have us be, has been restored to us through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here's something that we have to understand concerning this, is that the revelation of Christ is what is called progressive revelation. We progress in the revelation of Christ. It's progressive revelation of God that we receive from the Lord. And as we receive this progressive revelation of God and progressive revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ, we're also receiving progressive revelation of self. Because, to be honest, we don't fully know ourselves. When I told you that you're spirit, soul, and body, do you really know what that means? That you are spirit, that you are soul, and that you're body. Because the part that's most visible to us is body. And some people are And I would say all of us, before we came to know the Lord, were ruled by the body, the flesh. The body took charge of our very existence. The spirit was dead. Therefore, the soul was subject to the activities of the body, the flesh. So that the people, all of us in our fallen state, were flesh ruled, flesh governed, and our soul became a slave to the flesh. So now, as we look at God now, and this is the part that theologians have wrestled with for a number of centuries, and even to this day, there are divisions within the body of Christ in relation to the Trinity. We're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When we talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, the Bible helps us to understand that these three are one. The oneness of God. Now, we try to deal with it mathematically and say, well, how can there be a Father who has a Son, and yet there be the Holy Spirit, and how can one, two, three be one? And that's the confusion, and that's the divide that has taken place over the years in relation to God. But then we talked about man as being a tripartite being. We see God also as being a tripartite being, because we come to the place of understanding that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not Father, then Son, then Holy Spirit, but here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one. Three in one. Listen to what we're saying. And all that God is comprised of God. This is how we see him as God, because we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, he was Father in creation, and then he became Son in redemption, then he became the Holy Spirit upon the earth. I said, no, he's still Father. He is still, and Jesus is still the Son of the Father. And then there's still the Holy Spirit that's working and residing, both in, he resides in heaven and in earth, the Bible says, as a witness upon the earth, that which resides within heaven. But now, how does this all fit in to where we are? We see now our soul, and I would venture to say, we talk about our soul, or the soul holiness, and the spirit holy, because what happens when we're born again, you understand, by way of the Holy Spirit, he makes us holy. We're made holy, but yet understand the progressive revelation of God as through the washing of the water of the word, we move towards the place of godliness or holiness. How can we be holy and yet be in the process of being made holy? Because we understand the tripartite being, and we have to really be able to understand this. The spirit of man, the Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews about how the word of God, 4:12, is both piercing and dividing. It's piercing, it's quick, sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Even the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When it talks about the dividing of soul and spirit, that's always a controversy as well. What's the difference? What's the distinction between soul and spirit? Well, first of all, we understand that our spirit is that part that relate directly with God or to God. As a result of God relating spirit to spirit, spirit to spirit, this is what God does. When you come into this environment, what God is doing, he is giving you a spiritual truth that's relating to your spirit. Now this is where confusion sets in, is because if we are flesh ruled, if we are and soulical, it means that now this has to do with the mind, will, and emotion. That's the soulical realm, our minds, will, and emotions. What will happen is that our thought lives will always reference our fleshly reference, have fleshly references. We can't see beyond what is being presented to us because we're not thinking on a spiritual level. But understand, he says, my word is spirit and they are life. Now, if we're going to see a move of God, we have to lift our sights above flesh so that it is above the activities of the soul, but come to the place of thinking spiritually. This is what God is wanting us to do, to get to the place where we begin to commune with God on a spiritual level. It's not an impossibility now. I want you to know this is a reality, but it will take spiritual communication in order to arrive there. You follow? We cannot dumb God down. We cannot reduce God to a level of manageability, but we have to raise our sights up to where God is so that now we're trusting him and we're believing him to do whatever he will to do on his level and involve us because we are born again of the Spirit of God. And understand what it does. It does something in our soul because now our soul is subject to the Spirit. So the way we think is no longer the way we used to think. Our references are no longer the same references. And we talk about this. It talks about the soul, the ego, awareness. In the physical now, we understand there's awareness of the world around us. You become aware of the world around you. That's in the soul. Because understand, the Bible says here, even in the book of Genesis, when Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve took of the forbidden, the promise was, the day you eat of it, this is what the enemy says, you will know. You will have knowledge of both good and evil. He said, he was really saying, you will be brought to the place of awareness of your environment. You will be at a place where you will be so keenly aware of your surroundings that you'll begin to see things into nature. You begin to see things into creation, see things that are around you in a way that you otherwise would be incapable of seeing them. In other words, you will become more scientific. You will come to the place of rather than worshiping God for his creation, you will be so detailed and so observant that you want to understand, I can't believe this until you tell me the DNA of the soil, until you tell me the makeup, the chemical makeup and composition of everything that you've created. I can't believe you until you prove to me scientifically how everything is placed into its position and how they work in their proper order. You follow what I'm saying? So now look at the knowledge that mankind attained to, so that now he raises his knowledge above the knowledge of God. And he calls that intellect. Now, I'm not saying there's something wrong with study, but look at this is all a part of fallen humanity because beforehand, understand what happened. Man trusted God who has knowledge of all things. There was a knowledge that I would say that transcended the knowledge of man. So therefore, man just knew those things as a result of his relationship with God. And he didn't have to take the long journey into trying to discover everything, but it was intuitive. God just made it known to him. Are you following me now? So now, look what happens. Now we begin to see that man being awakened to the world around him, and he began to now see things differently because now he's flesh ruled and he's in this place of discovery where now he's trying to analyze every particular detail rather than trusting God. But now there's another awakening that has had to take place, and I trust it's happening with each and every one of us. That's the greatest awakening. It's when the human heart becomes aware of its spiritual nature, that you rediscover spirit again. That's another awakening, isn't it? Because now, what do you do? You're aware of your environment, you're aware of your surroundings, and you're now, Solomon began to say, everything under the sun. You begin to explore all things under the sun, and you're discovering this. You're understanding sensuality. You're understanding pleasure. You're understanding wealth and riches and all these other kind of things. You understand all of these things, and Solomon was one who explored all this. Everything that was under the sun. And he said all of it was what? Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. So the man who is the most intelligent becomes the most ignorant when he leaves God out of the equation. I lost you? You still with me? Now, listen to what we're saying here. So now it's another awakening. Now, does this awakening take us away from the knowledge of nature, the knowledge of all the other things? No, it transcends, because what man is trying to discover, God already knows. And he makes it known to those who are spiritually awakened. So there is a knowing. God just speak his word. He said, in the beginning, God. There's no argument. In the beginning, God. Now listen to what happened. Now that's spirit to spirit. That's spirit to spirit. You believe God. You trust the word of God. But understand, what I'm really saying here, I want you to see where I'm headed. I'm kind of like bringing you to the end of the journey. What happens, our knowledge of self, based upon what we think we know of self, stands in the way of the movement of the Spirit of God. Sometimes we can't get the answer that we're seeking God for because we think we know too much. You see, and he that thinketh he know, take heed that he doesn't know anything as he ought. When you think you've arrived, you hadn't really attained to the knowledge that you think you've attained to. So now, let's look at what the scripture says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. 13, let's start with 13. In 1 Corinthians 2, 13, it said, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Did you see it already? Did you see that? He says, these things we also speak. This is Paul talking. He says, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So the Holy Spirit becomes our teacher. Did you see this? He says, what are we doing now? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So now, look at what we're doing. Intellectuals, look what we're doing now. We are comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So now, our reference is spiritual. And understand, and our quest is for spiritual things. So the measure of spiritual things is spiritual. Not physical, not fleshly. But the measure of spiritual things are spiritual. He says, now understand this. It is saying now, I trust that this will just put you at a whole different level of thinking in relation to church. Because I don't want to go to a church that I can't get my needs met. I don't want to go to a church where I can't feel a particular way. I want this, I want that, I want, this is my criteria. Wait a minute. Listen to the scripture now. Look at the criteria. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Where are spiritual things conveyed? What will bring us to a spiritual level so that now our thinking is not limited or restricted to the things that are natural? But now we're thinking on a whole different level, a whole different plane. He says now, look at what he's saying here. He said, but here's the challenge. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man can't get this. It is saying, if you just come in here and you're going to try to analyze and you're going to try to judge the ministry based upon your references and the things that you've learned in the past, out of how much education you might have, watch what happens here. When you come in this kind of environment, what are you going to do? Well, that's not the way I was taught. That's not the way I perceived it to be. My reference, my intellect. Watch this. You're stumbling over something now. You see, because understand, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, I call this the miracle of salvation. When people are, in fact, saved, a miracle has occurred. God got something across to you that you couldn't get otherwise. Therefore, you see, you'd have to engage in a lot of arguments and a lot of debates and the like, because you're dealing with spiritual things, spiritual truth. I remember one time, Francine, remember that? We were in Monroe, Georgia, And I think it was Monroe at the time, we had this discussion with these young men that were, I think they were gambling or doing something, and then we had a conversation with him. And then one of the young men wanted to argue the scripture. Well, tell me how such and such, where did Cain get his wife? What is, I don't know what the argument was, but you know those technical questions that people ask concerning Bible and concerning scripture. He went into that particular argument and thinking, and I thought about it. I said, well, I can kind of answer this question, but when I ask this question, will I really make any impact or any, will I make any grounds or gain any ground in leading him to the Lord? So the Lord had me take it a different way. Instead of answering his question, I asked him about his own personal life. I said, what about your situation concerning such and such and such and such and such? That disarmed him, because at that point he had no other argument, because it stripped him of all of the defenses that he was raising in relation to his objections to the truth. The word of God pierced his heart, and as a result of that, he surrendered his life to the Lord. So we have to be careful that we're not involved in a whole lot of debates and arguments, but let's get to the quick. Let's get to the heart of the matter and begin to ask personal questions and ask God to show you personal things concerning the people that you have been called to minister to. And you see, that will bring a place where, because oftentimes when people raise all these technical questions, that's their defensive mechanisms kicking in, because they're trying to match wits with you. But the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are, first of all, they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the miracle of salvation is God can still get his truth across, but here's what happens. We call this being spiritually awakened. That word then arrests the heart of that individual so that he began to see his own nakedness, or her own nakedness, her own inadequacies. And as a result of that, they begin to ask questions that they otherwise would not be asking. That's what the Lord will do. He said, but here's what happened. But he who is spiritual judges all things. He who is spiritual, the criteria, the measure of all things, those that are spiritual. In other words, now, because he judges all things, because it's not his judgments, or it's not arbitrary judgments, is based on what God has, what God knows, and what God has revealed to him, that he judges all things. So you're not just saying, you see, it's not taking the scripture out of context where it says, judge not that you be not judged. The out of context, it says, you don't judge anything. Don't judge, because the Bible says, judge not, judge not. You didn't read the rest of the scripture. Judge not that you be not judged. It says, for the same measure that you judge, you will be judged. The same criteria of judgment that you use will be used against you. That's what it's really saying. And then he goes on to tell you how to do it. He said, if you're to judge a matter, he said, first of all, look into your own eye and make sure that when you're trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye, that you get the log out of your own. He said, get the log out of your eye, because perhaps when you're putting up your defense mechanisms trying to prove how intellectual you are, oftentimes there's a log in your eye because you're a spiritual know-it-all. He said, get that log out of your eye so that now you can see clearly how to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, what he's really saying here is that we, first of all, judge ourselves, and we're aware of our own selves. Know yourself. We know ourselves. We're aware of our own shortcomings, our own inadequacies, our own insufficiencies, that we've not yet arrived. Paul makes it very clear in relation to his own life, where Paul began to talk about his life, and he began to talk about the fact that he's not made perfect yet, but he want to attain. He want to apprehend that for which he's apprehended. He's working towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Not that he's reached there yet, but that's his objective. That's his priority, is to get to the place of fulfilling the purpose and intent of God. So understand this. When God reveals yourself to you, don't ever get to the place of saying, well, since I know this about me, then I have to settle. No, you just missed it, because the Holy Spirit's objective is to take you beyond where you currently are. The Holy Spirit's objective is for you to grow and mature in the things of God. If you reveal your shortcomings, by all means, allow the Holy Spirit. Give him the opportunity to work in those areas of your life. If you realize that you have shortcomings and inadequacies, there should be a greater hunger in your heart than any other time. You ought to be hungry enough and thirsting after the Word of God. You ought to have a sense of desperation whereby you want to hear clearly what God is in fact saying. You can determine the hunger of people based upon the attitude towards the Word of God. I keep saying that, but I'm going to leave that alone because I preached that, I rode that horse too long. Let's go on. And I'm doing this because I want you to see how real this is. So now he says here that they're foolish in him. They can't. They're spiritually discerned. We judge all things, but we're not judged by any man's judgment. His measure is not our measure because he's natural and we're spiritual. But understand our understanding of the natural man. We were all natural at one time or another. So therefore, we understand that he's only seeing through the eyes of the flesh when he began to look at Christians as being biased, Christians as being narrow-minded, Christians, all the things that they would say about Christians who are really committed to their faith. Because there's a difference between churchgoers and those that are willing to die for their faith. You follow? Because to be a witness, you have to be willing to die. Will you die for what you believe? Will you put everything on the line for what you believe? Do you believe it that strongly? Are you that thoroughly? Are you that convinced that you would actually stand on that word if your life depended upon it? You will still stand and say, "I still believe the Word of God." I believe that if that were to happen, you'll see some cowards. Some people will say, "Yeah. I mean, I would like to believe, but I really don't believe it that strongly, so I'd rather be, like they said about communism, I'd rather be red than dead," you see. So the conversion's over. Islam and all the other conversions take place when lives are threatened because that faith in God was not as true as they thought it was to be because it had not been tested. So now, he says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who has known God's the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? He said, but we have the mind of Christ. Who is so smart that they have the mind of the Lord that they can tell him something? Who is so smart among us that you can instruct the Lord? He said, but we have the mind of Christ. But the mind of Christ is a son of God, which means we are subject to. See, he submitted himself to the Father, the will of the Father. So we come before the Father as children, that we may mature into becoming sons. Now, I'm headed somewhere in this. I hope I get there today, but if it don't, it's coming. But John chapter 3, verse 5, we pretty much alluded to it already. Jesus answered when he talked about being born again. This is Nicodemus and Jesus talking. He said, good master, good teacher, good master, who can know these things? Let God be with him. Jesus looked right through his compliments and said, you must be born again. I would say, man, trying to compliment you, Jesus. What are you doing? You fronting him off. He said, no, you must be born again because you're not seeing deep enough. You're impressed with my abilities to teach, but you're not looking deep enough. He said, well, surely I said to you, you must be born again. But you all said to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter into that which God desires you enter into. Now listen to what this means. When you enter into it, it doesn't take a whole lot of convincing any longer. Do you follow this? They told me about South Africa. You see, I had read stories about South Africa. But when the plane landed and then I began to tour South Africa, then I saw South Africa for myself. So instead of being one that's being told about the things that I've seen, now I'm ready to tell others about what I've seen. You follow? I become a witness to, an eyewitness to the account of that which I have been exposed to. But if I was to talk to you, or one of you that's not been there, understand, I will just have to describe it to you. And either you'll take my word for it, or you'll disbelieve what I'm telling you. My daddy was traveling at that time. My aunt had died in Seattle, Washington, and they had snow. We had to go through the snow and put snow, the chains on the tires, and he had driven for days and days and days and days trying to get to Seattle, Washington. So finally, he said, somebody lied about this place called Seattle, Washington. He said, I've been driving the last 3 or 4 days. I hadn't seen Seattle, Washington yet. He says, there's no Seattle, Washington on the map. He said, they lied to us and told us that's Seattle, Washington. But eventually, he arrived there. Eureka, we're there. Understand, the same thing applies in relation to the kingdom of God. You see, what you're hearing the message of the kingdom. You're hearing a description of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like unto. But when you enter in to the kingdom, or when you see the kingdom, when you see it, understand something happens on the inside of you, because now that kingdom is no longer a story that's being told. It's a reality that you have visualized. And now it's a matter of entering in. And when you see it, the closer you get, I said, I'm finally getting there. I'm finally getting there. I'm finally getting there. Because I see now we're landing into this place that we had been desirous of for all of this travel. You get excited, don't you? Because you're about to land. Now, what are you saying? You're saying, hurry up now, land, so I can place my feet on the ground. Hurry up and land, because now I see it. The reality, I know it's here because I see it. I see it. Listen to what we're saying here. And then you see the sense of urgency. Except a man be born again, he will not have a sense of urgency. Except a man be born again, there would not be a drive within him, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, will merely be a phantom dream. It is not reality to him or her. All it is conversation that people hold, religious garbage or garble. It's not reality. But when you see it, there's an intense desire that wells up within the heart to enter into what you see. But when you enter into it now, you become an eyewitness. And when you describe the kingdom, you describe it differently from those that have not really experienced anything. You can tell if somebody's been there because they talk differently. You follow? They still talk the same language that people were talking beforehand, because they're now, their kingdom is an imaginative kingdom. They imagine the kingdom to be a particular way. And they're just giving you figments of their imagination. They've not seen anything. They've not seen anything. They just talk about what they imagine the kingdom to be. Oh, man, the kingdom is when you can have everything you want in life. The kingdom is when, man, you can just say a thing and it happens. You can just pop your fingers and God shows up, and, man, life is just beautiful. Oh, we're having fun, aren't we? Because we're kingdom kids. We're kingdom children. We're kingdom this. You ain't seen anything yet. That's your imagination running wild. Just my imagination. You ain't seen anything. But when you have seen it and enter in, it's a whole different story. Then he says, when you enter in, now you want to explore, because now that you're there. I heard about Robin Island. You think we can go there next week? Yeah, we get the ticket and we go over to Robben Island. We go to Cape Town. Table Mountain. You think we can go on top of Table? Yeah, it's right around. In fact, we're going to pass it on the way. Oh, okay. That's that Table Mountain people been talking about. What about this museum? What about this? What about that? What about, you see, because you're there and you can explore everything that exists there once you arrive. I hope this is making sense to you. So now, I wish I could get here before I close, but here's what happens. This is what God is helping us to understand. We, as the people of God, must seek this with a passion. Seek the kingdom of God. Here's how we get there. I like what 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 16 puts it this way. This is about the priesthood, the priest. It says, and after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. They set their heart. There are many other scriptures. I just pulled that one out. But I want you to know what they did. They set their hearts to seek the Lord. That's the point I want you to see. They set their hearts to seek the Lord. In other words, it's like a compass. You set your compass to go north. And you say, look, I'm going north. Whatever it takes, I want to get there. I want to get to that particular place, that particular destination. You set your heart to seek the Lord. I want to, now understand, that's different than just going to church and having a church time, having a church service. You set your heart to seek the Lord. You set your heart to seek the Lord. There's a desire and a passion to know the Lord because he's going to show you you. You're wasting your time trying to know yourself. You're wasting your time trying to be yourself when you don't even know yourself. I'm just being myself. You don't know yourself. How can you be yourself when you don't know yourself? You are a copy of all the influences that are all around you. You see, you're looking at somebody else and you're impressed with, and you're trying to mimic all of the people that have impressed you to some degree or another because you don't know. Somebody told you that this is who you are, but you don't know yourself. Do you see this? You don't know you. You know what somebody told you. Well, you're so-and-so. Well, that's where I'm going to be then. I'm going to be that because that's what people call me, so I'm going to be there. You follow? We be what people call us. We start feeling, even if you didn't think that, we start feeling that way, that this is who I am because people, everywhere I turn, they keep telling me I look like this, I look like that. So apparently I look this way. Apparently I'm this way. Now, that's what somebody told you. There are a lot of students that think they're dumb and they're smarter than they realize. There's a whole lot of people that their lives are messed up because somebody gave you some negative feedback. And as a result of that, you begin to behave as if you're that way. Are you hearing me now? So what are we doing here? Are you feel as if you're alone? You've been neglected. You feel. Somebody's influencing your life and you're acting out that which people have made you to believe. Now, we mentioned already about the preacher, Solomon. When he came to this place of wisdom, he said that he set his heart to search. This is a reference is Ecclesiastes 1:12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and he set his heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This guy wanted to learn some stuff. He just went out and wanted to know everything under the heaven. And he said, man, I'm getting tired. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, trying to figure out life on his own. Everything. I'm majoring in this. I'm doing that. I'm doing the other. He said, by which they may be exercised. They may be exercised. So man, burning himself out, trying to figure out who he is or what he can discover in life. And that's when he came to the place of vanity, all is vanity. But then Paul set his sights above that. He set his sights in heaven. Now watch the spiritual part of this. When our sights are set on heaven and we begin to see spiritual things and convey spiritual, we begin to survey things on the level and realm of the spirit, that's a whole different level now. And Paul was so much into that realm, we have several scriptures to reference the fact that Paul had arrived there so that it was like You people talk about out-of-body experiences, an out-of-body experience. It was an out-of-body experience because his body was still on earth when he was in a whole different other place. He was another place. Do you see this? Because now what happens, now I'm getting there. I'm going to show you even how to pray and how to affect, because we're seated in heavenly places. You understand God has already taken us to another level, but we don't realize that our spirits are already in Christ Jesus. We are seated in him. We are connected to him. Now, here's how Paul put it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. This is Paul. He says, look how he put it down. I know a man. I know a man. Wait a minute, Paul, who are you talking about? I know a man in Christ. So now, understand, this is Paul talking about a man that he knows. When we hear that, we say, well, it must be some fella that's strange to him. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Did you hear that? He said, I know a man about 14 years ago. 14 years ago, I know a fella. I know a fella. Now, I knew a fella that used to do crazy stuff. But 30-some years ago, I knew a fella, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, but this guy was no longer on the earth. He said, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, understand, he didn't just get to this realm of we talked about these things that we see, the sky and then on up. He went all the way up past the sun. We mentioned Solomon talked about the things under the sun. And then he says, I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men ought to be occupied. He's made all things beautiful in his own time. But he's speaking now above the sun. He said, I know a fella that made it all the way to heaven. Whether in the body, now he's still on the earth. Whether in the body, out of the body, I can't tell, only God knows. Whether that was a bodily activity taking place, whether I was there physically or not. I don't even know if I was physical or if it was all spiritual. He said, but I know a fella that made it there. He said, God knows, he was caught up there in heaven. He said, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He said, he was caught up into paradise. And here's what he heard, inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He said, I heard some stuff that it's not even lawful to even repeat. He said, I can't even say it. He said, he had to put himself in a whole different, this fella was so caught up. He was in such a place that he couldn't even give expression to what he said. Even if he remembered it, he better not say it. Lord said, don't you talk on the earth that stuff that's so, in other words, even if you said it, folks think you lost your mind. Because understand how difficult it is when you hear spiritual truth conveyed to you even now. It has the potential of stretching us. Is that a place where you're talking on a level that's beyond your current level of thinking and your intellect and all of that? And here's the tragedy of it. I hear people always say, oh, you're so smart, you're so intellectual. No. This is what happened. Peter and John, even though they were ignorant and unlearned men, they took note that they'd been with Jesus. They spoke in such a way that their language was not common. Do you follow this? So you can't put it in the category of intellectualism, because when you think in the natural, then you begin to think that everything that has any kind of level of intellect or challenging to the mind, it must be intellectualism. But understand, the spiritual truths of God will challenge not only your mind, it will challenge your heart, your spirit, your soul, every part of your being. Now, I know we got to close, but I didn't get there. I thought I wanted to, but God wanted us to stop. So I'm gonna close it now. He says, I don't know whether I was in the body, out of the body, but he was caught up. I couldn't even speak it. And then Paul began to speak of this outer body, or he began to take a whole different attitude towards the body now. If you begin to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present." Absent from the, even though I wasn't there physically, my spirit was there. You follow? I'm showing you how the spirit operates. He said, this thing was done. I was present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, along with my spirit is there, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm in Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about how he doesn't even, he recognized to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because heaven had become reality to him. Now, let me just close by helping you understand. As we begin to look at what's going on in our day and time, and I'll have to cover most of this later on, but I want to at least make this point. We begin to look at what's happening in our day and time, and this is a whole other message. This is the message that I thought God would have me preach. Look at what happened July 5th, killing Austin Sterling by police in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We begin to see that happened on his 29th birthday. We begin to see the fact that the floods took place in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We begin to see where the police shootings, where the three officers were killed in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. They say that this rain is a 500-year storm. It happened. It would take another 500 years, or it took 500 years for such a thing to happen. I'm giving you really a brief on all the historical here. And as we begin to look at all the things that are taking place in our day and time, the point I'm going to be making is that there is a spirit that operates over a city. That's my whole point. There is a spirit that operates over city. You see, there are different ones that write about the ghost of the city and the ghost of New York. We've seen plays and they talk about scary stuff, but understand, that's true. There is a ghost that's over a city. Did you know that? There is a ghost that's over a city. There are spirits. So the spiritual climate is based upon the histories. Based upon what took place within a particular city, we begin to see that ghost remains. In other words, a city is haunted by its past. Oh, I wanted to get here, but God is going to show it to you. Now understand, if we are to become the people of God and begin to bind the bondages that's taking place over our cities, the Bible says we must first bind the strong man of the house. The strong man must be bound unless we bind him, we cannot take his goods. But understand what God does in every city. He places an angel over that city. An angel over the city. What is that angel? Messenger. God gives a messenger to a city. A messenger. The messenger has to be developed, has to convey the message of God, and it cannot be a mixture of the city life and spirit life. It has to be the message of truth, the message of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, anointed by God to deliver, and that person will be anointed by God to deliver the message to the city. We begin to see the seven churches of Asia Minor. We begin to see the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, the Laodicean church. The Lord wrote to each one of these, and he says, to the angel of the church of, he said, you are to deliver a message to the city because there is a ghost over your city. There is a ghost over your city. So the ghost of the city, he said, the spirit that pervades over the city, the environment in which the message is preached. He said, don't preach a mixed message. We begin to see the compliments. We begin to see the rebukes. And all of that took place in the seven churches of Asia Minor is because there were issues with the messenger. Now, in this, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wicked, the host of wickedness in heavenly places. But in particular, principalities. Listen to what's happening. In Atlanta, the principalities that's ruling over the city. And until we arrest those principalities, understand in the spirit realm, recognizing that we are spirit, that our spirits, you follow? That's the whole point of this message. Our spirits can arise to a place where we can wage war against the spirits that's been assigned to the city. You realize this? Not now. If you're weak-hearted, faint-hearted, stay home, because we said it's on now. It's on. We're fighting against the spirit of the city. And you know what? The battle didn't just begin. All the while, these little scrimmages that we've had historically, the fact that we've been misunderstood, misaligned, and all the other things that's happened historically. You think about the history of Abundant Life Church, which became Cross Culture Church, and look at all the battles that we fought. Look at the things we introduced, we implemented. Not that we're exclusive, but we have challenged the ghost of the city. We've challenged the ghost of the city. And understand this, and let me say this now. It's worse off for you to be a person that have committed and yet not be faithful to your commitment than not to have committed at all. Because that's your covenant. I'm scaring you. We're dealing with something that's heavy now. And we don't want you to be a target. We don't want you to be that. You see, when you see the lion show up, he's waiting on that particular animal that's dragging his feet, that's kind of lagging behind because he's open prey for the enemy. Let me tell you something. We're going to have to be vigilant like never before. If you're going to wage a warfare against the enemy, you better count the cost, because we have declared war against the enemy. We are fighting against principalities. I hope you might not have seen this. So I'm saying this even in doing this time of prayer, not just a time of prayer, this house of prayer, because this is not just a season for us. We're moving towards that to begin to pray. And let me tell you something. We're going to keep praying and pressing, but you have to realize your spirit now. Your spirit, that spirit that we have inside of us with the potential to bind the strong man, you see, the God of this age, this world system. Too much is happening in our cities for us to be silent. But now it's time for the church to rise. There are others that's getting this message too. But let me tell you something. It's time for the church to rise. We're going to take on. We're not going to be coward soldiers. We're going to be strong and vigilant. And we're challenging principalities and powers. And as a result of that, understand this, the enemy is going to be looking for weaknesses among us. He's going to be looking. So things you need to confess, confess. Things that you need, you see, because that's the thing that the enemy can take advantage of. If there are things in your life that you've been weak in, you ask God for the strength so that your faith, another message is that your faith can rise to a whole nother level. But because let me tell you something, it's not just us, the body of Christ. The true body of Christ is going to be proven. Those that are of God is going to hear this message, and they're going to be speaking this message in different ways, because the time is short. We don't have a lot of time to get the job done. So I would say it's on. It's on. We are declaring war against the enemy. Let's stand. And Father, right now we bind the principalities over Metro Atlanta. Let's pray now. Let's pray, church. We bind the principalities over Metro Atlanta. Lord, these seductive spirits, these perverse spirits, these spirits that have defiled many, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come against them now in the name of Jesus Christ. That politically speaking, how our politics have gone to this place of ruin where preachers have fallen and preachers are doing things that are unseemly. And all this stuff is taking place because of the spirit of this day. And that's why That's why you begin to challenge even the angels of a particular city, because the leadership and the messengers begin to compromise their stand. But not now and not here, not today, because even now, Lord, we stand as a people that come against every attack of the enemy, every attack of the enemy. You spirit of perversion, we come against you. You spirit of confusion, we religious spirit, we come against you now in the name of Jesus Christ. You spirit of compromise, we bind you in the name of Jesus. Let there be a pure word spoken in this city. Let there be a pure expression over Metro Atlanta in the name of Jesus. A pure expression. This racism, Lord, we realize that Baton Rouge is having its issue because of its history. Atlanta is having its issue because of the Civil War and all the other racism and slavery and all the other things that's happened right here in this land. Even right here, Lord, in Flat Rock community, the things that happened here, we realize that what's happening is because of what has happened. So we bind it right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We bind the spirits of division in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we bind them now in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh God, that we will minister under open heaven. What you began in this church, Lord, will be carried out. Lord, you called this ministry to a purpose. You called us, Lord, to lead. And Lord, we will lead. Not that we're better than anybody else, but this is what you called us to do. As much as we try to walk away from it, Lord, this is what you called us to be leaders. So Lord, we want to lead with integrity. We want to lead, oh God, with integrity. So Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we take our charge seriously. And Lord, we move forward victoriously as we engaged in warfare. So Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you the glory. Pray, church. Pray, church. Pray, church. Let's pray. Let's pray. As we intercede, as we believe God to move among us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Satan, you're no match to God. You're no match, devil. You're no match to the Lord. The Lord is our God. He is our victor. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We have the victory because the Lord is our victor. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're speaking. You're giving us this word. You're giving us this truth. Because you want us, oh God, to be faithful to you in these areas. So we believe your word. We believe your promises. Even though one of our members has transcended into heaven, that's still not enough for us to relent. We believe, Lord, that your word is true. You're faithful. You're faithful to us. Yes, and we're going to see signs and wonders and miracles. We're going to see your wonders. Your wonders will be revealed among us. So we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We give you honor. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We will not be the weakest link. We will not be that weak link. But Lord, we'll be strong in you. We'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We put on the whole armor, the armor that you provided for us. Oh, thank you, Lord. We thank you now. And we'll continue to thank you for who you are and for all that you're doing. For all that you're doing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.